tonight, congregation, to a new part of this great letter of James, the Lord's brother, to these Jewish Christians of the very early period of the early church, as they were persecuted and scattered outside of their original place of habitation in Jerusalem. And as we come to this second chapter, I think you can see that what James is doing is applying the wisdom of God to some of the failures and weaknesses of these people. And the first one that he deals with here is the tendency to show favoritism, as it is translated in the New International Version, or as it is in the Greek original, to have regard for the face of persons. Now, that word in the original Greek is very interesting because it's what we today call a compound word. It's really made up of two other Greek words glued together in this one very picturesque word, and it really means to have respect or regard to the face of a person. And what I want to do in the sermon tonight is deal with this concept both as it applies to God and to man. To begin with, then, let me just ask you one simple question about this concept of God being no respecter of persons, or having no regard or respect to a person's face. Now, if you look there in the fifth verse, you'll notice that it speaks of divine election. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And as you know, in virtually every one of the New Testament letters, you come across this concept of divine election. Let me give you just one other example in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we read in chapter 1, verse 4, "For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ according to his pleasure and will." And again in verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, when you stop and think about the fact that God has, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, and that's what Paul teaches, and that's what James teaches, and indeed, that's what Christ teaches, for he says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." And he says to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Well, I say, isn't that showing respect to the face of persons? Do we not read in God's holy word that he chose Abram to be his friend, and that God instituted a covenant with Abraham, and he said that I will be a God to you and to your seed after you throughout all generations for an everlasting covenant? And do we not read in Paul's letter to the Romans that this great God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he will harden? And does not Paul in that same chapter of the book of Romans say that God is like a potter with a lump of clay? And that potter makes various vessels, and he makes this vessel as a beautiful vase to display some beautiful flowers, and he makes out of that same lump of clay another to be an ash can or a garbage pail, as we would say today. In other words, is God not like the potter who, out of the same lump, makes some for everlasting life and ordains some to everlasting destruction? And I ask you again, is that not? Does it not seem to us that God is therefore a respecter of the face of certain persons? Does he not have respect to the face of Jacob and not to the face of Esau? For the Bible says, before they were even born or had done anything good or evil, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Is God not a respecter of the face of some persons? Well, friends, it all depends on how you look at God's covenant mercies. If you look at God's covenant mercies the way many of the Jews did when Christ was here on earth, then you would answer, yes, God does have respect to the face of persons. For what did the Jews say to our Lord Jesus Christ when he said to them, you are of your father the devil, you're lost, you're under the wrath of God, and you're going to hell? What did they say to him? They said, why, we have never been in bondage to any man. We are the children of Abraham. Which being interpreted meant that in their minds, the fact that they were genealogically the physical descendants of Abraham gave them a right to expect that God would have respect to their faces. Now, isn't that what they thought? They said, we are the children of Abraham, so how can you talk to us as if we were heathen? In other words, we are Jews. We're born the children of Abraham by nature, and that gives us a right to expect that God will respect our faces. In other words, they saw themselves as the children of God for no other basic reason than that they were the children of Abraham. And if that were the truth, I think you could see that we would have to conclude that God is a respecter of persons. Because then God would have to always look upon the face and say, well, is this one of Abraham's physical children? If it is, well, I'll have to give them special consideration. And if not, I will have to ignore the claims of those persons to my grace. And let me just say that to this very day, there are a lot of people in the world who really have the same mentality that those ancient Jews did, and they really do think that God is a respecter of persons. If you are to question that maybe, just maybe, they're not right with God, and maybe, just maybe, they may not go to heaven as they expect, what will they say? Why, my grandfather was a minister, and my uncle was a missionary in the Orient, and we've always been church people. I come from a long line of faithful members of the first so-and-so church of Podunk Center. And the idea is unspoken, but it is definitely assumed that God will, of course, have respect to the face of that person. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He said to the Jewish people who confronted him with that attitude, no, you are of your father the devil, because you're doing the works of your father the devil. And that is the same as saying that God is not a respecter of persons, and that he never looks upon any man in order to see in him some basis upon which he might favor and have regard to that person. And that's why the Bible says, no, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all the children of God, because they are the children of Abraham. And so you know, and I know, that that's why we have the story of Ishmael as well as Isaac. And that's why we have the story of Jacob as well as Esau. For the whole meaning of the biblical doctrine of election is precisely that God is no respecter of the face of persons. And so, not all Israel, because God doesn't have respect to the face of persons. And some, like Rahab the harlot, are, to our utter amazement, brought in even to the genealogical line of the Messiah. And someone like Ruth of Moab is brought in as an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the election of God is unconditional. Now, that's a great fundamental of our Reformed faith, that divine election is unconditional. And by that we mean that never once in the history of the whole world, in the vast number of God's elect, never once did God ever elect any man or any woman or any child on the basis of some condition in that person for the sake of which he elected them. Never in one single instance. That's why the Bible says we are the children of wrath, even as others. That's why the Bible says if God should mark iniquity, who could stand before him? That's why Psalm 14 says God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. To see if there was even so much as one that did seek God. And the answer is no, not one. God never yet has found in any man of Adam's race any condition on the basis of which he chose him. How could he, when his election is eternal? For we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And indeed, as Paul says in Romans 9, before they were even born, and before they had done any good or evil thing, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said to her, the elder will serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. No condition in man for the sake of which God has chosen the one and not the other. And if your idea of divine election is that God does find something in Jacob for the sake of which he chooses Jacob rather than Esau, then you make God a respecter of persons. You make God one who respects the face of a man and bases his election on that thing which he finds in that person. Well, I know that there was nothing in me, nothing whatsoever, that was good or qualified me in any way for God to choose me to be one of his children. I have two brothers. As far as I know, they don't believe in Christ. Did God choose me because there was some good in me that he didn't find in them? No, my dear friends, that is not the way it is. His election is unconditional. And he chose me to eternal life on the basis of his divine sovereignty, his right to do as he will with his own, but not on the basis of having had respect to the face of my person. And if you don't agree with that, you really end up denying the gospel of the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace, not of works. For as soon as you try to mix some works with grace, you destroy grace. And that means that God is no respecter of persons. Never has God ever dealt with any man favorably because he had respect to his face. Never. With the sole exception of Jesus Christ, who did merit God's thrice repeated testimony, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, now that's the first thing if we're to understand this concept of having regard to the face of a person. And now that thing that we see in God, here James is saying that we must do the same. Just as God has no respect for the face of a person, he says we must not have either. And he uses an illustration to show us exactly how this really applies to us. And here, by the way, we have a confirmation of the early date of this letter. It's probably the earliest writing of the New Testament. And we can see that from the remark he makes about the synagogue. Supposing a man comes into your meeting, it's a pity that it's translated that way, because the Greek says, suppose a man comes into your synagogue. That's what it says in the original. And that's the way it was, because for quite a few years after Christ ascended into heaven, the Christian believing Jews, before the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile began to be broken down, before that persecution came scattering these believing Jews out into the beginning, the fringes of the Gentile world, those early Jews worshipped in the synagogues of the Messiah. You know about that one in Berea. The whole synagogue became one of the early churches because they believed the Bible. So it wasn't right away that it became apparent that the synagogue was going to reject Christ and that there would have to be a church alongside of the synagogue. That became clear later on. But at this period, they're going to the synagogue. And he says, suppose a man comes into your synagogue wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And then at the same time, a poor man comes in shabby clothes. Well, how are you going to treat those two people? Well, we all have to deal with this problem. If somebody comes into our church who is nobody, we tend to ignore them. But if somebody comes into our church who's really somebody, we do tend to devote a bit too much fawning and so on upon them. So here these two men come into the synagogue, and right away they really bow down and scrape and roll out the red carpet, as it were, for this rich man. Why? Is it because he's a giant in the faith? Not at all. It's because he has a high earthly position. And a little bit later, this poor man comes in and he's virtually ignored and relegated to an unfavorable place to sit and so on. Why? Because he is not a giant in the faith? Well, no, it's not that. It's because he has no position in the world. He doesn't have any standing and prestige and position. And so they act as if They'd almost have been happier if he hadn't showed up at all. Well, you know, it was never like that in the ministry of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ was always totally equal and even-handed in his dealings with various people. When the people, the common people, many of them poor people, came following him the day after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he really let them have it because they were not seeking the bread of life, but the bread that fills the belly. And he really told them that they were seeking the wrong thing. But you know, he preached the same fearless way to the great rabbis and scribes that he did to the common people. In fact, he was even stronger in denouncing the apostate church leaders of that generation, calling them serpents, blind leaders of the blind, and so on. And by the way, he didn't even spare his own relatives. They came one day to seek him, trying to use their influence. Did he have respect to their faces? Not at all. He turned around and he said, and they could hear him, "Who really is my mother and my sister and my brother?" And he said, "Well, it's him that does the will of God, my Father in heaven." And upon one occasion he said to his own mother, "Woman, what do you and I have in common?" Christ did not have respect for the face of persons. And you see the same magnificent trait in the Apostle Paul, who refused to pay respect to the high and mighty because of their position in the world. Now, if anyone occupied a position of prestige in the early church, it was Peter, the great apostle. And he came down to Antioch, and the Bible says when he came to Antioch, he was influenced by the Judaizers there to such an extent that he who had before received the great vision of God, which in effect opened the doors wide to the Gentiles, he closed the doors again and withdrew from their fellowship and did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And the Bible says that Paul got up and rebuked him to the face in front of everybody in that assembly. And Paul makes this remark about the so-called pillars of the church in that generation. Whatever they were, he says, it makes no difference to me. God accepts no man's person. Well, now, I hope you can see how this applies to the church today. Because there is no legitimate place in the Christian church today for deference to worldly prestige and position. And believe me, the danger is very real and has more than once done great harm to the Church of God. When I was a seminary student years ago at Pittsburgh Xenia, I became very concerned about the downward trend of my ancestral church. And I began to investigate, to try to get to the root of what it was that brought this about. And one of the things that I began to see more and more clearly is that the church began to degrade the quality of its spiritual life by elevating men to office in the church, not on the basis of their walk with Christ, but on the basis of their prestige and position in the world. It's what you call having respect for faces. I well remember when I was ministering in New Zealand, I developed a friendship with one of the leaders of the Reform from Within movement of the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, and we got together at times and talked over things. And one time, I'll never forget, one time he confided in me what was so heartbreaking to him in the efforts he was making. I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "You know, the thing that really breaks my heart and frustrates my efforts is the fact that we have too many unregenerate men in the sessions of our churches. He said there are outstanding leaders of the community, men high up in the world of banking or commerce or whatever it is, in the great city of Auckland, New Zealand. Very wealthy, influential, men of prestige, but they're not men who are godly and walking in the ways of the Lord Jesus. And he said, they stymie my efforts at every turn of the road. And you know, we have to watch that also today. One of the reasons I'm glad that we did not enter into union with the Presbyterian Church of America is I believe that the Presbyterian Church of America has a very serious infection of the virus of having respect to the face of persons who have a high position of prestige in the world. And it's bad for the Christian church. And how thankful I was in talking to that man that I could say to him, well, you know, it's not that way in our little outfit. And I'm not saying it was that way because we were so sanctified and holy. It's just that we were a bunch of people who didn't have any prestige. And so when it came time to elect elders in our church, people looked for godliness. And thank God they did. The danger is now coming into the church that I serve down there because these people are succeeding and some of them are becoming people of prestige. And now the danger comes that they will be elected to position in the church on the basis of that prestige. But what is our heritage as Reformed Christians? Well, let me tell you, our heritage is the heritage of the Reformation in Scotland, where good old John Knox would say right to the face of the king, you know, he said, Mr. King, there are two kingdoms in Scotland. And in one of those kingdoms, you are the king and we are the obedient servants. But he said in the other one, Christ is the king and you are just a servant. And that was not having respect or regard to the face of men. Doesn't mean that he wasn't respected in terms of his civil authority. Doesn't mean that, but it means that he was not deferred to or fawned upon in the church of God because of any worldly position. And you know, it's only a church that preserves that kind of integrity that can be mighty in the world. Machen once said that nothing is more vital to the Christian church than to have fear for God and not for any man, showing honor to the King, Jesus Christ, but not lowering his standards ever in deference to the face of men. Those are words of real wisdom. My brothers, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one, don't show respect to faces. No, God doesn't even do that. So we must follow his example. And now let me conclude with two wonderful stanzas from the inspired Psalter. One speaks about God, the other about us. Although Jehovah is most high, on lowly ones he bends his eye, but those that proud and haughty are, he knoweth only from afar. Oh, greatly blessed is the man who on the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. May God give us the strength to be no respecter of the face of man, that we might be like our glorious Lord and his heavenly Father. Amen. We thank you tonight, O God, for These words of wisdom from James, help us to take them to heart, especially the office bearers of this church, as we think about the affairs of Presbytery and the General Assembly and the church. Help us always to remember not to bow down to those who seem to be high and mighty in the world, and not to fail to show respect and honor to every brother, however lowly they may in the world's eyes appear to be, that we may be like our wonderful Lord. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.